Good morning, church. Good to have another opportunity to be with you, to be gathered together, to be able to worship our great God and King, and have another opportunity to gather around the table, remember Jesus for what he's done for us, and to celebrate, lift high his holy name. We should never, ever take for granted an opportunity that we have to be able to do that. We should be thankful for that. The passage that Vinny read for us just a moment ago, Colossians chapter 3, is a passage that is well known among churches of Christ, isn't it? It's one of the passages where we go to talk about our singing and the way that we worship our God in song. And sometimes we kind of focus on the what not to do's in that passage more so than what is what's there. And what's there is to teach and admonish one another in song, to have the mindset that we're not going to just use our song service as an opportunity to sing the oldies and the goodies, to sing the ones that allow us to feel more pumped up inside because of the way the song is written, or the volume that it expects, or any of those types of things. When we first moved to Atlanta, we met a man by the name of David Ditter. And David Ditter was my least favorite song leader. Because David Ditter always led songs that no one knew, including himself. He would go through the songbook, and he would find, I honestly thought this was the case. I was like, he's going through the songbook, and he's trying to find out how he can depress us all with our lack of musical knowledge every single Sunday. And after about four or five times of going to services and seeing that David Ditter was listed as the song leader, and after I sighed and threw a pity party for a few minutes, I finally figured out what David Ditter was doing. He was teaching us in song. And to him, it didn't matter if we knew what the notes were. It didn't matter if we knew the tempo. It didn't matter if we knew the harmonies. David Ditter was going through the songbook, and he was looking through it with the attitude of, what do I want to say to my brethren tomorrow whenever I get up there to lead them? And David Ditter became my favorite song leader of all time. So I didn't mind telling you that he was my least favorite song leader at one time, because he wouldn't mind telling you that I was his least favorite preacher at one time. And I think I got out of the basement in that, and he certainly did in mine. And there are people like him who have a grasp and an understanding of the purpose of music and worship. And the purpose of music and worship is the same purpose as any of the other things that we do in worship. To teach, to instruct, to convict, to energize, to make alive in ways that whenever we have someone who stands up here to read Scripture, to read it with conviction, passion, when we have somebody stand up and present a lesson, that they need to be convicted of what they're saying, and then to say it with passion and energy and in a way that is motivated by love of the brethren and a sincere desire to want to see brethren be more faithful to the Lord. And there's a name that Joe has mentioned a couple of times this morning that you may not know. You have been taught by this man many times in this building, though I don't believe he's ever been here. His name is Matthew Basford. And about 3 years ago, Matthew Basford was diagnosed with ALS. And he came to the end of that battle this past week. and I've seen a great amount of kind of memorial posts about him. I've seen a lot of people who have been positively impacted by his work through preaching the gospel. But one of the ways that he took very seriously in his ministry was he wrote a lot of songs. I think it's in like the 40 range of songs that he has written. Now, he doesn't write the music to go with them. He writes the words of these songs and then partners with someone who's really good at taking words and putting them to a tune. And just off the top of my head, just from what I could count, plus what Joe figured out that I had missed, there are seven songs in this book written by him. And today I thought it would be appropriate for us to just show appreciation for the way that this brother has taught us throughout the years to sing the songs that he wrote. Not trying to elevate him to an object of our worship. That's not what I'm trying to do here. I'm not trying to preach the brother's funeral. I personally have never met him. I know a lot of people who have, but I personally have not had the pleasure of meeting him. Expect to one day, but have not yet. And I just wanted to kind of reemphasize some things that have been kind of circulating around us for the last several months. Some ideas, some topics that have just kind of come up a few times. Bill had a good class on this in looking at the words of our music and making sure that we are meaning what we're singing, to think about the gravity of the words that are coming out of our mouths. We don't pay attention enough to that, and I think we could all probably admit to that. A lot of times the singing becomes about the songs that we know well, the songs that we like, and most of the times we like the song because the way it sounds. And it's always important for us to be reminded of the fact that God had a design for including music in our worship to Him. And part of the design was that the notes would help us remember the words. And there are some really powerful words that we sing and speak to one another on a weekly basis, and sometimes I feel like maybe we lose sight of that. I do, and maybe you fall into the same trap as me sometimes. So the first song we're going to sing is number 22 in the supplement, and I think Jay is going to have all of them up there as well. It's Be Strong and Courageous. Joe's going to come lead us in this song in just a second. But just think about being a person who writes this message, and what a legacy this message will leave as we see how in his life he had to totally embody these words in order to go through what he's been through these last 3 years. Obviously, the concept is borrowed from Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was told, as the new leader of this massive nation of Israel, that he's going to lead into the promised land. And Joshua was told on a number of occasions to be strong and to be courageous, to understand that he's not fighting in order to obtain victory. God's already promised the victory. He had already promised his people that they were going to inherit this land. Now, they didn't believe in that promise 40 years before, but now it's time. And Joshua is understanding of the fact that the land already belongs to them. They just need to be brave enough to go up and take it. And a lot of times I feel like that's synonymous with salvation for us. A lot of times I feel like we catch ourselves falling into the rut thinking we got to earn this.
That we got to
continue to earn it on a daily basis. No, we wouldn't say that, but the way we live our lives sometimes. I had a friend describe it one time as a yo-yo. You know, you have a yo-yo in your hand.
Now I'm saved.
And now I'm not. And now I'm saved. And now I'm not. And now, and we might go through multiple iterations of that in a single day in the way that we feel. But the salvation has been promised to us.
And I understand there are requirements.
I understand that there's conditions to that. I understand 1 John 1, as we, if we walk in the light, that there is an expectation that we're going to continue to strive to walk in the light as He is in the light, and that our salvation is dependent upon that. But our salvation is there. It's been promised. And we're not fighting for it. We don't have to go out and buy it. We can't go out and win it. It was won for us, given to us, and it is in that salvation that God wants us to live each day. Not fighting for victory, fighting from victory. Understanding that the battle is there, the land is ours. Be strong and of good courage to go up and live each day, to take what belongs to you because the one who promised it to you is faithful. Not because of your own merit, but because the one who promised to give it to you as a gift is good enough to fulfill his promise. And so you can imagine that this song must have meant a lot to our brother as he fought for the last couple of years. You can imagine that this would be a legacy song that he would want to leave to his wife and two children that now have a hole in their hearts and are missing him today. So, Joe. to become more like him in the way that he lived, to become more like him in the way that he spoke, the way that he honored God, the way that he showed his faithfulness to God, in the way that he ministered to those around him. I mean, think about the night in which Jesus was betrayed, and think about all of the anxiety and all of the inner struggle he must have been feeling to know what was about to happen to him. To understand that the cup of God's wrath is about to be poured out upon him. He's going to drink it for you and for me and for all those around. And, you know, this grief was so great that his body was so overwhelmed by it that it began to sweat blood droplets. That's an intense amount of grief that our Lord knew that he was about to endure. And knowing all of that was ahead, he sat down to have a meal with his friends. And after the meal was over, he got a basin of water and a towel and began to wash the feet of his disciples. The ones who called him Lord and Master and Messiah, he stooped down in service to them and washed their feet, including the feet of the man who was about to be the one to betray him and set in motion this agonizing process that he was about to endure. And the Lord wants us to learn from that example. He wants us to be a servant just like his son. And our desire, our plea to God should be to make me like that. God, please work on me. Work in me. And create in me a heart of compassion for others to such an extent that I would see all the opportunities that surround me to have a chance to serve other people, to give to others with all that I do, whether that's our money, our time, our shoulder to cry on, whatever the case may be, whatever the need of the moment, we're ready. Because we have the mindset, the attitude of a servant. We are servants of Christ, and what that entails is he wants us to be servants of other people. I really like this song and the way that it sounds, but the message weighs heavy with the request that we are making to the Father for us to be more like Jesus in the way that he served. Garrett's going to lead us in this song.
Thank you.
song will be number 54, Savior and Friend. When we find ourselves going through difficult times, I think we have a struggle, at least I do, with the idea of head knowledge versus heart knowledge. And our head knowledge should say that Jesus is our friend. We need to run to Jesus. We need to talk to Jesus. So we sing songs about this. Let's just have a little talk with Jesus, and he'll make it right. And, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. We can bring all our burdens and all our cares and concerns to him, and that'll make it better. And in our head, we know that those things are true. We believe academically that there was a man named Jesus, that he did do what he said he came to do, that he is where he says he is right now. We can understand academically and believe those things to be true, but then when we find ourselves in the depths of despair, is he really the friend that we run to first? There's so many other options out there that we try to go through first before we end up realizing what we knew to be true all along, is that Jesus is our only hope here. He's our only help. And so many people try to drink the pain away, to drug the pain away, to numb the pain away, to porn the pain away, to go to every other source that they think that they can to try to find some relief for what we're going through and in the valley in which we're currently walking, only to discover none of those things solve the problem. None of those things fill us with the joy that can be found in actually having a friend in Jesus, a friend that we want to run to with our burdens and our strife and the difficult things of this life, a friend that we want to go to first for strength and courage and help. I saw a phrase one time that really impacted me, and I still think about from time to time. Religion says, "Oh no, I've messed up. My dad is going to be furious." But a true relationship with Jesus says, "Oh no, I've messed up. I need to call my dad." And I'm not saying God's our dad. I'm trying to make the relationship of a father to a son and how we think about things, right? We either have that kind of relationship with our human father that says, "I'm really messed up here. I've got to do whatever I can to hide it so that my dad doesn't find out. He's going to be really upset about this." Or we have the type of relationship that says, "Oh no, I messed up. I really need to call him because I know he loves me and I know he wants to do what's best for me." Sometimes we have that same problem, that same dilemma with our Heavenly Father. We find ourselves in a valley, and so we've got to figure out a way to get out of the valley before God finds out. To try to prove to him that we messed up, but we can earn back his love. And so we try all the other options before we realize at the end of all that, nothing satisfied. We really just needed to trust our Savior. So let's sing this song together. Rest of the weary, joy of the sad, hope of the dreary, light of the glad, Refuge from danger, strength to the end, home of the stranger, Savior and friend, wealth of the giving, heart of the kind, breath of the living, sight of the blind, path of the lonely, crown at the end, bread of the holy, Savior and friend, song of the sighing, lamp of the led, prayer of the dying, life of the dead, be my endeavor unto the end. Love me forever, Savior and friend.
The next song is going to be probably one that we have sung the most of all of these songs written by our brother. Number 112, We Are One. And I can still remember the first time that I heard this song, and it was Gary who led it for us. And I remember looking at it and thinking, Gary's turned into David Ditter. I don't know this song, and I don't know that everybody here knows this song. And I struggled through the verse, and I was like, here we go again. And then the chorus hit. And I thought, this might just be the greatest song ever written. It is a song that focuses on the unity that should exist in the body of Jesus Christ. If you remember from that night, the night that Jesus was betrayed, the night that he was delivered over the hands of evil, wicked men who sought to destroy his life, he's in the garden right before that, and he's praying. And he's praying that what's about to take place would accomplish something that is very important to him, something very near and very dear to his heart, and something that is important to the Father's heart, important enough for him to allow Jesus to go and do this for us. Jesus begins praying to his Father and saying that he wants what's about to happen to accomplish unity among those who believe and follow him. And that unity he wanted to be a gift that would be passed down throughout the generations, that it would not just be, he wasn't just talking about unity among the 12 or the 11 at the time. He's talking about the unity of all those who would come to believe on him through the words of those 11 that were still with him. And the unity that would exist all the way down and through today. And there is a tremendous amount of encouragement that we can gain from this song into how that unity should look played out. There was a Facebook post by somebody that I don't really know him that well, but am acquainted to him through his parents. And he was making a plea that there are dozens and dozens of congregations out there who don't have a preacher working with them. And his plea was for everyone to kind of encourage young men to want to pursue that that role, to want to become greater men, and wanting to not that sounded bad, didn't it? But the idea was that for men to step up and to become, whether they do that on a full-time basis or not, to become men who want to step up and speak God's word to whoever's around them, whether it's in their own congregation or their workplace or their neighborhood, whatever the case may be. And I remember thinking at the time, I agree with everything in this post. But there's kind of a difficulty that I would have in trying to encourage young men to want to take on this path. And by that, I just mean that sometimes the life that a preacher is called to live is a difficult one. I'm not here to talk about a sob story. You guys love us and care for us tremendously. And so I'm not describing the nature of my relationship with you, congregation. But I am describing a lifestyle where you could preach a lesson and then be written up and slandered across the nation in very short period of time, because this song doesn't mean as much to us as it should. And another friend commented on that status and said, I agree with everything that's said here. What I would add to it is that cities all across our nation need to stop dividing themselves against each other and start focusing on trying to unify congregations as a means to solve the preacher shortage as well. If a town didn't have four or five congregations and could agree on some things and work together and be one with one another, then maybe that issue wouldn't be what it is as well. I didn't intend to turn this into a preacher discussion, but just a mindset idea that to pursue oneness is one of the most amazing desires that we could pursue as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe it would be at the very top of the list of those desires that God would have us to pursue. In our own local congregation here, other believers around this town, with other believers all over the world, to pursue unity and oneness, love for one another is truly one of the great missions that God has put in our hearts. So, Gary, if you'll lead us in one of the greatest songs I've ever learned from you. This last song is not in our supplement. I thought it was when I sent that to Randy, and neither one of us could find it in there. So I've known this song for a while. Never paid attention to who wrote it until recently. But think about some of the things that we're about to say to God. I mean, the very first thing we're going to say is, "My Lord, I need nothing beside you." Think about that. Can we say that? Can we affirm that? Could we say to God, "Without you, I could not have stood"? We're going to talk about in this song God being the rock of our heart, the very foundation on which everything that we are, everything that we believe to be true, rests upon God being the very center, at the very core, the very foundation of our hearts. And academically, we know that the answer to that should be, yes, I can sing this song. I believe those things to be true. Taking that knowledge and putting it into practice in our lives, that becomes a little more difficult. We have lots of things that distract us, lots of things that compete for pie pieces of our heart to kind of take our affections away. And there's a lot of temptation to kind of claim that we've done some things at times. And this is not a new thing. You remember back in the book of Deuteronomy when Moses is talking to the children of Israel right before they're about to go across the Jordan River into the promised land, and Moses is telling them, like, "You will not believe how amazing this land is. And you get there, there's going to be houses that you didn't build, and there's going to be cisterns that you didn't dig, and there's going to be olive trees, vineyards that you didn't plant. And you are going to be able to just soak up all the goodness of this land." Moses says, "Here's what's going to happen, though. You're going to get over there. You're going to get to eat up all this stuff. You're going to get to drink all that. You're going to get to live in those nice houses that you didn't do anything to obtain. And you're going to think, by the strength of my back and the power of my hand, I have been brought this great wealth." And we do the same thing, don't we? When we see some success in our lives, we think that, well, it's because I really did a smart thing there. I really worked hard for this. I am now at a level where I can say I've arrived at something that I want to achieve. And the temptation there for us is the same, to say we did this, and we can be proud of ourselves for what we have done. But at the rock of our heart, everything that is accomplished in our lives, it's because the Lord gave us the strength to do it. It's because the Lord provided the opportunity for us to do it. Without Him, we could literally do nothing. Without Him, we can't stand. Look at all the people who have tried to do that, tried to stand without the Lord. It never works out, because the Lord is the only sure foundation on which we can stand. And so, if we can't yet sing this song with all the sincerity of our hearts, we need to be moving in that direction, because this is a truth that we as human beings need to learn and to put into practice into our lives. So let's sing this song together. My Lord, I need nothing beside you. Without you, I could not have stood. Your promise is my hope and my refuge. You're near
goodness, my strength and my good. My heart may be broken, within me my earthly strength may depart, but you are my portion forever. You are the rock of my heart. You are the rock of my heart. When I was distressed and embittered by things I could not understand, your presence was continually with me. You always took hold of my hand. My heart may be broken, within me my earthly strength may depart, but you are my portion forever. You are the rock of my heart. You are the rock of my heart. I know that your counsel will guide me in wisdom, devotion, and love. And afterward you'll call me to glory, to dwell in your presence above. My heart may be broken, within me my earthly strength may depart, but you are my portion forever. You are the rock of my heart. You are the rock of my heart.
Think about how real the words are that we've sung this morning. Think about how many of the words that we've sung this morning were experienced by the man who wrote them.